We're going to wrap that up next week, and then we're going to do a series for the holidays. And then following that, we're going to do, I'm going to be talking probably the first Sunday in January. I'm not positive yet on all these dates. I got to get all this stuff worked out. But I'm going to be talking a little bit about where we're at and where we're going and how we got here as a church. I don't do this every single year, but I like to fairly often talk about the state of the church and just where things are going. And then in January, we're going to start a new series, and I haven't completely made up my mind exactly what we're doing, but I'm pretty close to doing that. Hopefully this week I'll nail that down. And all I can say at this point is it'll probably involve encouraging all of us to shift into a new gear and to get moving forward. So we'll talk more about that as we know it. But today we are in part two of Simple Church. And what we want to talk about today, as you can see on your outline, if you pulled it out of your bulletin, and as you can see up there, is our four commitments. Now, we've talked about, through Simple Life, how these four words, which you may have noticed on the doors when you walked in, devoting ourselves to God, developing our Christ-likeness, doing ministry, and discipling others, how that fits into our personal lives. Simple Church, I just want to give you a glimpse of how this works on a church-wide basis. And to start off, I want to quote, I forgot about this. Gosh, I'm like so psyched up about the message, I forgot about this. We're going to talk about commitments today. So I went online and I found some graphics about commitment. And you're going to have to help me with some of these, because I have no idea what that has to do with commitment. Unless you're committing to being cold and wet or something. I don't really get that one at all. But this one I get, that's a pretty good shot of commitment right there. Some of you may feel like him or her. how about this one? You have a 30-year mortgage, a 5-year lease, and a lifetime gym membership, and you're afraid of commitment? Now, that's really very profound, because that points out that most people are not afraid of commitment, period. They're afraid of certain kinds of commitments. And that's a really important point. How about this one? This is the commitment curve. I have no idea. You know what that means. Talk to me after church. This is even worse. This is Sternberg's triangular theory of love. With intimacy up there and passion down here and commitment over there and other words floating around, and I have no idea what that means. And if that's what you have to have going for you, it's no wonder I'm still single, because I don't get that at all. And then there's this guy. Some of you may know who that is. We're surrounded. That simplifies our problems. That's Chesty Puller. He is an icon in the Marine Corps. My father served under him when he went to Korea. Chesty was around for a long time. He was probably the most decorated Marine in history, I believe. And my dad, as I said, served under him when the 1st Marine Division was surrounded in North Korea. Marines are known for commitment. In this last week, we celebrated the Marine Corps' birthday, and then we had, of course, Veterans Day. And, of course, all veterans, when you think of veterans, you think of commitment, because they committed themselves, and many of them served in whatever field that they served. In the military, they served this country. Whether they served in combat or not, they were committed to freedom in this country and keeping us free. And so when I think of commitment, my mind always goes back to that and to how those commitments shape their lives. And that's what we want to talk about today, is how do we translate this into actual, real, practical impact in our lives. And we want to show you the process that we are starting to lay down here at KCC that we believe will do that. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us together here this morning. Lord, we came in here this morning, Father, and some of us brought a lot of baggage with us. And some of us have let go of a lot of that during the worship, but maybe we're still holding on to some stuff. And help us right now just to let go of the things that we carried in with us, the worries, the concerns, the problems, the pain. And help us, Lord, to just put it down at the foot of the cross and look to you. Holy Spirit, we ask you not only to move in our midst in this room, but to move in each mind and each heart that's here. Help us, Lord, to see what you want us to see, to know what you want us to know, and then help us, Lord, to know the next state, the next step you want us to take in order to follow Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Now we're going to start with that scripture I talked about. You've seen this verse a lot lately, but you may not have seen it in this translation. This is the YLT there. Stands for Young's Literal Translation. It's very old. It's Young lived quite a while back, but this is his attempt at a literal translation, and this is the way he translated Matthew 28:19 and the first part of verse 20. Having gone then, disciple all the nations, baptizing them to the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all whatever I did command you. Now, I want you to notice how he structured that. He starts off by saying, having gone then. Now, Greek's an interesting language because sometimes they use past tenses the way we would use present or future tenses. And the idea here when Jesus says this is that when you become a disciple, when you accept Jesus, you're already starting on a journey whether you know it or not. You've already gone. Some of you don't know that you've gone. Some of you are trying really hard not to go, but to Jesus' mind, you're already gone. If you're a disciple, you're already gone. You're going. I mean, that's not an issue. You're going. The only question is, what are you going to do on your journey? Because you're on the journey. I mean, all of life is a journey, right? And he says, go, having gone then, disciple all the nations. And then you notice how he puts the parentheses here. I like that because that sort of shows everything in the parentheses is what discipling people means. And of course, he says to baptize them and then to teach them to observe everything or to do everything. So this is the call that God gives to the church. And God says, this is where I want you to go. So that leads us straight to the first thing on your outline, the first fill-in on your outline, if you're filling in your outline, is discipleship is a journey. It is a journey. This is a concept that's really important because a lot of people tend to think of their faith as static. A lot of people think, well, you come and you search and you figure out what's going on in your life and you come to God and you come to Jesus and you accept Jesus and now I've arrived. No, you have not. The only thing you arrived at is the gateway to another journey. That's all. That's like thinking that when you go to the airport and you go through security and you get your ticket, you drop the baggage off, you go through security, then you get at your gate and you're sitting there waiting. That's like thinking, man, I've arrived. I made it. Well, yeah, you made it to the gate. But the whole point of going through all that hassle was not so you could sit at the gate the rest of your life. See, that's fun. You ever been at a gate in an airport for 4 or 5 hours? Woohoo! I have, and it's, you know, not too exciting. The whole point is to get on that plane and go somewhere. Hopefully more exciting than where you are right now, you know, at the gate of the airport. That's what becoming a Christian is. Becoming a Christian is arriving at the gate. Now, it's time to get on the plane and go. Discipleship is a journey. It's not static, it's dynamic. And what shapes and forms this? Well, discipleship is, that first fill in there, is it's bounded and defined by my commitments. Now, that's why I showed you that picture of Chesty Puller there a few minutes ago, because you've all heard the saying, once a Marine, always a Marine. And my, you know, as almost all of you know, my dad was in the Marine Corps in World War II and went back in Korea for about a year. And he passed away about 2.5 years ago. And my father, I could tell as I grew up and learned more about him and learned more about the Marine Corps, that some of the characteristics that he had, some of these character traits, came straight out of the Marine Corps. It did shape and form him. Commitments always do that. Commitments always do that. And discipleship, the journey of discipleship, the journey of becoming like Jesus, is shaped and formed. And when I say bounded, I mean it's sort of, there's boundaries that are put up. God sets boundaries up in our lives, and he defines what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And these definitions then become commitments in my life, commitments to do certain things and not to do other things. That's what discipleship is all about. It's finding those things. It's wholeheartedly committing myself to the way that God calls me to go and then allowing that to work in my life. Because here's a life truth. This is absolutely true. We become what we are committed to. That's why I put it in like big giant print up there so you could see it. We become what we're committed to. It doesn't matter what you commit yourself to. It will shape and form you. For example, if you commit your life to making money, you say, I want to make money, I want to be rich, I want to be wealthy, I want to be as wealthy as I can be, I would love to be the wealthiest person on earth. Okay, if you set off down that road, that's going to make you into one kind of person. On the other hand, if you in that moment had chosen instead of that to say, I want to serve people, I want to help people, I want to reach out to the poor and really minister to people that need help, if you set off on that road, you're going to become another kind of person. Two very different people are going to come out at the end of those roads. And it's, yet it's the same person. It's you, and yet you have a choice before you. What you choose to do shapes you and forms you. Your commitments shape what you become like. And that's why through Simple Life and now in Simple Church, we talk about this so much, because what most people miss is these little, what we think are little commitments that we make can have profound impact on people's lives. And we don't even know when we commit ourselves how big of an impact it's going to make. But they do, which is why every commitment a believer makes needs to be made in the light of God's Word and through the help of God's Spirit so that I make the right choices. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said, "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Notice that. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Now, the Jews were really big on oaths. They had all kinds of oaths. They would swear by the hair on their head or by their beard. You know, that's a popular one in a lot of cultures where, you know, with men, "By my beard, I swear." The Jews would swear by the temple and by the altar. And these all had, like, varying degrees of seriousness. Like, by the temple was serious. You swear by the altar, that's even more serious. If you swore by the horns of the altar, which are the altar was obviously a square kind of thing, but had little horns on the corners, that was even more serious. And if you've read the Gospels, you know Jesus said, "Are you people crazy? Why would the horns be more important than the altar? It's the altar that makes the horns sacred anyway." It's crazy. Think about it. When I grew up, and you may have seen the movie, and a lot of you have probably watched every year Christmas Story, you know, where they do the whole, "I dare you, I double dog dare you, I triple dog dare you." When I grew up, we did that. I remember double dog dare. What does that mean? I couldn't tell you if my life was on the line right now. I have no clue where that came from or what it means. I've never looked it up. I mean, it's stupid, but we took it seriously. "Oh, you double dog dare me." Well, hello. Think about this for a moment. If I have to use an oath for you to take me seriously, what does that say about me? If I say, you know, "By my beard, I'll be there this Tuesday night." Well, does that mean, first of all, you think, what kind of a weirdo is this guy? And all you guys without beards, well, sorry, you're just out of it. We can't all be spiritual like Jesus, but some of us can. Okay. Anyway, what does that mean? Well, does that mean if I just say, "Yeah, I'll be there," that you shouldn't trust me? See, when you use an oath, what you're saying is if I just tell you something, you can't trust it. But if I take an oath, that means I'm really serious. And Jesus says that is not the way my disciples are to be. We are to be committed to being people of truth, which means when I say I'll do something, you can count on me doing it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wonder about it. Now, that's not true of a lot of us as disciples. There's a lot of flaky Christians out there. Some of you saw them this morning in the mirror when you were getting ready to come to church. But that's the goal that Jesus has for us. Now, obviously, you know, if you say you're going to be there and then you're driving there and you get in a car accident, that doesn't mean you're an untrustworthy person. I mean, there are some things, obviously, that come up that you have no control over, and everybody understands that. But putting those things aside, we need to be people of our word so that when we say, "Yeah, I'm going to do something," or "Yes, I'll be there for you," or "Yes, whatever," or "No, I won't," people know they can count on us. That's just one example of commitment shaping your character. If I am committed to truth, I don't need oaths. I don't need to say, whatever oath you use. No, I just, "Yeah, I'll be there." People say, "Okay, he's going to do it." Or, "No, I'm sorry, I can't do it." And then they know I can't do it. And what you see today is when people say no, people try and talk you into it. And they go on and on and on and on because they think they can talk you into it because they don't think you're really serious when you say no. But if I'm a person of truth, they're going to know. When I say, "Yeah, I'm serious," when I say, "No, I'm just as serious." That's the kind of people we need to be. See, our commitments shape our character and our conduct because your conduct comes straight out of your character. And so this is what God wants us to be. Commitment does that. Now, if you don't have those commitments, then you have a real problem on your hands. And so as we looked over this whole idea of simple life and simple church and how can we develop spiritually, we decided that what we really needed to do was to come up with some steps of commitment, some practical steps you and I can take to help us grow in our commitment. And on your outline, you see it. This is the color version up here. And this, you've all seen this before, because we've been talking about this now for 6 weeks or so. But this is not just phases of your life that you use to sort of organize things. This is also a process that we go through. And not just once, but this process should be rotating through my life every day and every week at least. What is the process? Devoting myself to God, developing my Christ-likeness, doing ministry and discipling others. Now, these are the four D's which we talk about, and these are activities that you should be doing every week. You should be involved in devoting yourself to God through worship primarily, but that's not the only way to do it. But when you come here to worship, this should be a time where you devote yourself to God, where you express your love to God, where you get to hear from God's Word, and this is important. And that's why we don't move our weekend services for almost anything. That's why this year and next year, with Christmas falling on the weekend, we're just going to have services on Saturday night and Sunday morning, just like we always put. And if it's Christmas Day, well, that's fine. That's, you know, you can decide what you want to do. We're going to be worshiping. Because that's what we do. Because it's that important. My commitment to devote myself to God is more important than other stuff. Developing Christ-likeness. This should be something I'm doing on a daily and weekly basis. The weekly activity that's most important in this is small groups. You need to be in a small group every week, sharing life, living in community, studying God's Word, sharing your needs, praying together, and letting God work in your life. And then, of course, you want to be reading God's Word every day and all of, and praying every day and all that, too. And all that develops my spiritual life. Doing. I should be involved in the ministry. Most ministries do something every week or so. And that should be a regular part of my life. And then finally, there's discipling, which is not just sharing my faith in evangelism, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's also getting involved in people's lives and helping them then go through this process of devoting, developing, doing, and discipling. This is a process of spiritual growth. We start at devoting ourselves to God, and we move forward from there. That's what this is designed to be. And we are trying to build our whole church around this. It's going to take a while, but that's our goal. So that everything we do is formed and shaped by one of these, or maybe more than one of these, one of these commitments. So that we can be the kind of church and produce the kind of people that God wants us to. Because you become what you're committed to. So we need to help people make the right commitments so that they can become the kind of people that God wants them to be. But here's the question. And, you know, I almost always do fill-ins, but number two on your outline, you notice it's just a question. There's no fill-in on it. How do I know how committed I really am? Now, that sounds like a silly question, doesn't it? But it's not. I think it's actually a really profound question. And I think it's a problem in our culture that a lot of us don't even aren't aware of and we haven't addressed. For example, we all know how prevalent divorce is, right? So, and a lot of divorces take place within the first year or two of marriage. So you have to ask yourself the question, how committed are you when you go up there to the altar to get married anyway? I mean, you must think you're committed, or why else would you do it, right? I mean, it would be crazy to go and get married if you know you're not committed. Now, I have seen that happen. I've seen a lot of things happen in marriage. I've done a lot of weird marriages with weird people. I've done marriages and the power went out, so we had to finish the service in the dark. I've done marriages, you know, I had someone walk up to me as soon as the service was over, the best man with the maid of honor, and they came and said, hey, we want to get married too. So we did that service right afterwards. That was kind of weird. I've done marriages in pastures with road apples all over and horses wandering around. That was fun. You know, one of the brides. No, it was one of the. It was the best man was barefoot, so that was kind of fun. you know. But how committed are the people when they do that? How committed are we when we say we're going to do something and then people will turn around a day, a week, a month later and say, "Oh, I can't do that." How do you know when you're committed? See, I think what most people tend to do is we tend to judge our commitment level on how we feel about things. Now, this is a big mistake. How do I know this? Well, all you people that have been married for more than a year know this to be true. You love your spouse. You have emotional feelings for your spouse, but your marriage isn't based on your emotion, is it? Because if it was, you wouldn't have a marriage. Or you'd be in and out of marriage. You'd be like divorced five or six times every year, month, day. I don't know. Depends on how much you fight. I don't know. Emotions come and go. Emotions change. That's their nature. Marriage, the commitment to be married is not just an emotional thing. Emotion accompanies it, but it's a commitment that goes far beyond and is deeper than mere emotion. It has to be, or marriage won't last. And that's one of the reasons I believe a lot of modern marriages don't last, is because people don't have any idea that there's anything other than emotion to base it on. They simply don't understand that. Commitment can never be qualified or measured by feelings alone. Because if I'm just going by my feelings, they will change tomorrow, I guarantee it. Absolutely guarantee it. Instead of that, you need to find some markers that you can use in your life, some things that don't change, that are objective, that you can look at and measure to know how committed I really am to anything. And when it comes to my faith in Christ, and when it comes to devoting myself to God and developing my Christ-likeness and doing ministry and discipling others, here's three markers that all of us can and should use. And I hope that this next week, all of you will take time and sit down and actually take a good hard look at this. And I put them just in, you can put them in any order you want. Here's the order I put them in. The first one I put is my time. My time. Now, time's an interesting thing, because with the exception of the day you're born and the day you die, every other day of your life, you have the same amount of time as everybody else did that day. Now, the day you're born, you may come in early, you may come in late, who knows? The day you die, you may go out early, you may go out late, who knows? But every other day, you've got 24 hours just like everybody else does, right? Interesting, though, it seems that a lot of people seem to get more done in their 24 than my 24 or somebody else's 24. You ever notice that? Now, you don't really have 24 hours because you have to sleep and you have to eat and you have to work unless you're retired and you have to be, you know. So once you subtract out all that, you still have this chunk of time left. What am I doing with it? What am I doing with it? Well, look what God says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. What's God saying there? He's saying life is short. Life is temporary. Life is not as long as you might think it is. And so we need to look at our life and use our time wisely, because we don't have that much of it. And when it's gone, it's gone. And you don't get it back. You never get it back. So I need to be wise in my use of time. So how am I using my time? What commitments are taking up most of my time? That's not a hard thing to figure out. You can sit down with, I used to say, your day timer or your to-do list, and some of you with your Google Calendar or whatever it is that you use to track things in your life, and just sit down and figure it out. We talked a little bit about this in our Simple Life devotional, but just take a little bit of time and figure it out. How much time am I devoting myself to God with every day or every week? How much time am I spending developing my Christ-likeness? How much time am I spending in doing ministry? How much time am I spending discipling others? How much time is that? And once you know that, or have a fairly good feel for it, I know some of this is hard to quantify, but you can come up with a pretty good idea, then you can say, is that enough? Do I need to, you know, step up a little bit over here? Maybe I'm overcommitted in some areas, and I need to back off a little bit somewhere so I'll have more time for something else. I don't know. You're the one that has to figure that out. Only you and God can figure these things out that I'm going to talk about in this section of the message. I cannot tell you what to do with your time. Only God can, and you can figure that out. You know, I'm not your mama, I'm not your papa, and I don't want to be. So all I can tell you is you have to figure this out. It's between you and God. But you have to make the moment. You have to say, okay, I'm going to do this. What am I doing with my time? Time is precious. Time is important. For most modern American people, time is more important to them than money. Because most people would rather pay somebody to do something than take the time to do it themselves in a lot of areas. We just don't have enough time. We've talked about that a lot lately. So here I am. I'm saying, figure it out. Am I giving God enough of my time? The second marker that I can use to evaluate my depth and level of commitment is my talent. There you go. Some of you geared up for the talent show. Yeah, okay. You've got talent. You can use your talent in all sorts of different ways. Look at this passage. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Now, Paul's writing to slaves and free men, and this particular command is addressed mostly to slaves, and he's saying, look, guys, you work for your master. You may not like your master. Your master may not be fair. He may be a pain in the neck, but here's what I want you to do. Now, if you work or have ever worked, or even if you're not being, and I'm not only a paid job, but if you're involved in any kind of volunteer organization or ministry, sometimes the people you work with or the people you work under, maybe they irritate you, they get on your nerves, they're kind of gruff or rude or short or something. How do you handle that? Paul says, remember who you're living for. Who are you living for? If I'm living for Jesus, then serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. In other words, just pretend that instead of this jerk over here, that's actually Jesus, and he's really good, and you want to do your best for him. Now, if Jesus showed up in the body this morning and came to you and said, I want you to do something for me. Will you do it? And he told you what it was. What would your response be?
Well, okay. Maybe. I'll try to make a little time for that, Lord. Kind of tired today, you know.
No, you wouldn't say that. You'd say, yeah, okay, yes, sir, right away, sir. You'd jump in and you'd give it 110%, wouldn't you? Sure you would. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, whatever you do, if you're devoted to Jesus, whatever you're doing, your job, at home, at work, hobby, whatever, it should all be for him anyway, and so you need to give 100%, and you need to just act like you're serving God because that's what you're supposed to be doing anyway. And just because someone or someone, more than one person that you work with is a pain or a jerk or obnoxious or whatever they are, doesn't change the fact that I'm living for Jesus, not for you, so it doesn't matter. And then notice the last part where he says, the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. I want you to circle underline the word whatever. Because some of you this morning have done a lot of good for people and you don't even know it. You don't even know the good that you've done. A lot of times in life we start off to do good things, but sometimes they just happen and you don't even know it. Some of you smiled at somebody this morning or you shook their hands or you gave them a hug and you have no idea how that impacted their lives. That can change people's lives. There are some people here this morning that don't get that kind of treatment very often. People don't, in their lives, they don't look at them and pay attention to them and listen to them and value them. They don't smile at them or hug them or pat them on the back or shake their hand. They don't get that. And when they come to church, that's what they need. You can do three little things every Sunday and change lives and not even probably be aware of it. It's very simple. It's a look, a smile, a touch. Look at people. Have you ever noticed when you walk around in life how people don't look at you in the eye? They're not looking at you. And it's a way that we try to pretend people aren't there. I'll never forget, years ago I was at a seminar down in Phoenix. It's a big church, kind of a gathering they had down there. I used to do it annually, Christian convention. And it was at night. The main session, one of the main sessions, and the guy was preaching on, you know, we need to give and we need to help and we need to minister to the poor, be more like Jesus. And he preaches a great sermon on reaching out to the unlovely people, and it was over, and we walked, and this is First Christian Church of Phoenix, big, huge, rich, Frank Lloyd Wright design church. I mean, it's really ugly, but it's really, they spent a lot of money on it. And so we go out and we go out in the foyer, and right in the middle of the foyer is a street person. You can tell right away looking at him. I mean, he wasn't dressed very well, he didn't look very good, and when you got a little closer to him, he didn't smell real good either. And we all just heard this message on reaching out to people. And as the crowd that had heard this message exited, they just went right around him. And I watched what they did. They didn't look at him. He was there, and they would just look aside or look over, and they walked right past him. They didn't give him a look. He was a non-person to them. That's exactly how he felt. So, you know, I went up and talked to him and stuff and found out what was going on and did what I could. But, see, you just look at people, smile at them, touch them, you know, shake their hands, pat them on the shoulder, hug them appropriately, you know, the Christian side hug or whatever you do. You know, I don't, if you just get a little time on your hands this week, go to YouTube, type in Christian side hug. There's some hilarious videos about that. But anyway, it can make a world of difference to some people. God's going to bless you for that. So doing good for people is not just about the, well, my ministry, you know, I got to get my sermon ready, or I got to get this lesson ready, or I got to get this thing ready, or I got to get this, that, and the other thing, and people signed up and all that, and that's all fine, but in the midst of doing all that stuff, don't forget people. You see, that's a talent everybody has. Now, beyond that, of course, you all have individual talents. Some of you can sing, and some of you can't, and whatever. The point is, what abilities do you think you have, and what are you doing with them? You know, Jesus said nobody lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. Well, actually, a lot of us do that all the time. Why? Why are we so afraid to use our talents for God? Because when it comes right down to it, I'm more focused on me than I am God or what God calls me to do. If you want to mess up a performance, if you're ever up in front of people and you want to really do a bad job, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Whether you're singing, playing, speaking, whatever, if you get up in front of people, or you don't even have to actually be in front of people. This works other places too, but it's really good in front of people. Start thinking about yourself and how you're doing and how you're feeling and how you really don't want to mess this up, but you're really not sure what's going on. Start thinking that way. I guarantee you, you will totally blow what you're doing. So if you really want to do a bad job on something so that nobody asks you to do it again, now you know how. The whole point of serving God is I'm not supposed to be in myself. I'm supposed to be focused on Jesus. So, you know, when I started preaching, I had the same problem. I was nervous and I was scared and I didn't know what was going on. And, you know, nobody in the congregation looked too happy to see me. And when I was done, they looked less happy. And that's probably not a good sign. And so you start thinking about yourself. And when you do, then you start, oh, don't mess this up. Don't mess this up. Don't mess up the scripture reading. Don't say it wrong. You're going to say it wrong. Yeah, but it's not about me. I'm not supposed, this isn't about me. This is about God and you. And so I just forget about yourself and start doing what God's gifted you to do, and you'll do a great job. And it'll get better over time. So don't worry about yourself. Don't get out of your own self and get into God where you belong and see what God can do with you. So sit down this week and total it up. What am I doing? What kind of skills do I have? How much of this am I using for God? How much of this maybe should I do more of? What am I doing? Figure it out between you and God. And the final marker is my treasure. Now, I know some of you just grabbed your wallets. Just pry the fingers loose one by one and let it go. Because we're not just talking about money here. We are. Treasure includes money, but it's not just money. Treasure is anything you have that can be used for God. That includes your money, but includes a whole lot of other things. And I need to ask myself the question, am I using what God has given me for Him or not, and how much? Look at this passage from Matthew 19. This is the Message paraphrase of the end of the rich young ruler story. It's going to read very differently than what you're used to, but you know the story. He comes to Jesus and says, oh, I want to follow you. Jesus says, oh, the Ten Commandments. He says, yeah, I got that. So rich young ruler obviously didn't have a confidence problem. And so Jesus says to him this, if you want to give it all you've got, Jesus replied, go sell your possessions, give everything to the poor. All your wealth will then be in heaven. Then come follow me. That was the last thing the young man expected to hear. And so, crestfallen, he walked away. He was holding on tight to a lot of things, and he couldn't bear to let go. Now, that last sentence, he was holding tight to a lot of things, and he couldn't bear to let them go, is a really horrible translation from the Greek, because that's not there. But it's a really good point, which is why I marked it up there for you. Because that's exactly what he's doing. And that's exactly what a lot of us do. Because my treasure can be my car, my truck. Am I willing to give people rides? Am I willing to go out of my way to help people out? It could be your house. It could be anything. You know, I've told you guys before, when I moved up here and I was in Parker and I sold my place down there, I was really excited because I thought, you know, with the housing market especially being the way it is, I actually had a shot at buying a real house. I'd lived in a single-wide trailer for, you know, a long time down there. And I wanted to live in a place where you could lean on the wall and not fall through it. That's my goal in life. I'm pretty simple. And God opened the door, and, you know, and stuff started happening. And I remember I told God, I said, Lord, if you let me have this, I want to use this house for you. And that's why my small group meets at my house, and that's why we have a lot of elders meetings at my house and stuff, because it's just a small thing. It's no big deal. But it's just a way for me to sort of say, thank you, God, for this. It's just letting Him, He gave it to me, using it for Him a little bit. And that's true of all my treasures. You know, maybe you've got books you could loan people. Maybe which I've loaned. You know, if I had all the books I loaned back, I'd have probably twice the number of books that I've loaned out. Because when you loan out books, they tend to disappear. But that's all right. Just loan them out anyway. You know, use your treasure for God. Use the physical things that He's given you for God. And yeah, that includes your giving as well. You need to look at your giving, yes. You need to look at what God wants to do there. But you need to look at all the other things God has given you. And how can these things be used to bless other people? Because you might be surprised. So those are the three markers. My time, my talent, my treasure. Now you'll notice that everybody has the same amount of time every day, except for those first and last days, even though some people live longer than others. But not everybody has the same amount of talent, and not everybody has the same amount of treasure. Some of you have a lot more treasure than others, and some of you have a lot more talent than others, but we all have one thing in common. We all have some treasure, and we all have some talents. And God says, take what you've got and use it. Don't be like, in the, you know, the parable of talents, the guy had one talent. Oh, I just hit it because I knew you were mean. No, don't be like that. See, that's a great example of somebody that's in his own head. He's in himself. He's all thinking about himself. I don't want God to get mad at me, so I'm not going to do anything. And he lost because of that. God wants you to step out in faith and use the talent and use the treasure and dedicate the time that you have and just see what He can do with it. You'd be amazed at what God can do with little tiny things that you offer up to Him. So, I hope this week you'll spend some time looking at this and thinking about it. If you're married, talk with your spouse about it. And just take a look at what you can do there. Because what we're going to talk about next is based on being willing and ready to make commitments. Because, number three on your outline, I become accountable and I grow spiritually by making commitments. By making four commitments. I'm going to put that really big print so you can read it there. Making four commitments. We are going to be asking you, and everybody here at KCC, to go through a process where you make four commitments, and these commitments get a little harder as you go. Okay? And it starts with something we're already doing, but and all these things that we're going to talk about from this point on are, I'm having to do a lot of changing, I'm changing up stuff, I'm redoing a lot of stuff, so it's not all ready to go now, but it will be as God helps me get it all done. But the first one is the membership covenant. And the membership covenant is simply devoting myself to Christ and the KCC family. It's that first step. The first D is what? Devoting myself to God. The membership covenant is all about devoting myself to Christ and the KCC family. Now, look, we're not the only church in town. You may have noticed that. There are other churches in town, lots of other churches. And we're not saying we're the only church in town. We're not saying we're the only place you can get saved. We're not saying that this is the only church where God moves and blesses and does other things. We're not saying that. It's really hard not to say what's on my mind. I am saying we're the best, but that's it. This is my opinion. Could be wrong. I'm not, but it could be. But if you don't feel like this is where God wants you, then you need to go somewhere where you can serve and plug in there. The issue is getting plugged in. That's the issue, okay? Look at this passage, Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many, form one body. Now, watch this last phrase. And each member belongs to all the others. You might want to underline or circle that. In Christ, I belong to you. By thinking, we don't really want you. Well, too bad. You're stuck with me. And you belong to me. And I'm stuck with you. We belong to each other. That is a radical statement, especially for Americans who, you know, we have our rights and we have our boundaries and, you know, we want to pick and choose. Well, in Christ, you don't get to do that. In Christ, whoever comes to Jesus, they're my brother or sister. Even if I don't like them, they're my brother and sister. Even if they don't like me, I'm their brother or sister. That's it. So this devotion is devotion to God and saying yes. I believe God wants me here, and I'm going to devote my time and my talent and my treasure and my energy to worshiping God and ministering here at KCC. That has to be the first step, because if you're not committed here, then what right do we have to disciple you? We don't. You've got to make that commitment. It's a critically important commitment. And to do this, we have a membership class. Now, I'm revamping the class, and we're going to do the first kind of new revised version of it in January. And this will remain as a class. We'll do it at different times. We've done it on Sunday afternoons. We may do it other days at other times if people want us to do it and we can get enough people to come out for it. That's fine. This will be the only class as a separate class from everything that we're going to do. I've done the rest of these classes as separate classes, but I'm changing how we're going to do the rest of this. So let me tell you what we're going to do. The second commitment is what I call the growth commitment. And it is a covenant, or the growth covenant, and it is developing, it's a commitment to developing my Christ-likeness. Developing my Christ-likeness. Now, how are we going to do this? Here's what we're going to start doing as soon as I can begin on this, is with this covenant and the other two, we're going to do video classes that we are going to encourage you to do first in small groups. If you want to do them again by yourself or with a couple people, that's great. But this material is going to be done on video, and it's going to be out there for any small group that wants to use it. And the reason that we're doing this is a couple of reasons. Number one, Brian and I were both really surprised at the response we got from the Simple Life videos. You responded a whole lot better than we thought you would. Let's just be frank. Most of you have seen those videos. If you haven't, they're on the website. You can go online to our church website and watch them, and you will see when you watch them that neither Brian nor I have a big future in Hollywood. Okay? Fox News, CNN, they're not calling. Okay? I was hoping, but oh well. Anyway, but video impacts people, and the great thing about video is it's a lot of work to do, but once you're done, you're done, and then it multiplies. So in the space of time that I can do these videos, maybe I could teach a couple of classes, but these videos can be used to, how many small groups can use these videos? How many individuals can use them? Who knows? So we're really committed to putting out more stuff on video for our small groups and for individuals, because we see this as a way of multiplying our effort, and it's good stewardship, because we're going to put this much time into making them, and then God will use them for however long He uses them. So it's going to be great and exciting, and we're going to put this together, and as soon as it's done, we will let everybody know, and then the videos will be available, and you know, you can print out the booklets that go with it, and you can sit down with your small group and do it. Now, I want to show you this verse. People ask me a lot, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? I don't have a favorite verse. I got like 50. But this verse, I love this verse when I discovered this verse. 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Sorry, ladies, I didn't write it. Rather, now here's the part, underline this, train yourself to be godly. The first time this was pointed out to me in it, I was like, what? What did he say there? He said, train yourself to be godly? Wow. Think about that. I think most people think that spiritual growth and maturity and godliness, you're just walking down the street and God just drops it on you. Boom! Oh, hallelujah, I'm godly. Yeah. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. Peter says you can actually train yourself to be godly. That may sound a little scary to you, but here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is that spiritual growth has two sides to it. One is the supernatural side that God and the Holy Spirit does in our lives, growing the fruit of the Spirit and all that. That's God's part. But there is another side to it, and that's my part. That's the training part, where I discipline myself to read the Word and meditate on the Word and study the Word and prayer and all the other spiritual disciplines so that I can begin to grow spiritually. I begin to learn how to give and all these things. That's my side of the equation. And when I do my part and God always does His part, then you've got something there. You can train yourself to be more like Jesus. Now, you're not going to be perfect, of course, but you can be a whole lot better than you are right now. And that's what the growth covenant is designed to do. See, I went to church for years, and I couldn't even count the number of times in messages I heard preachers say, you got to read your Bible, you got to study your Bible, you got to pray, you got to whatever. They never told me how to do it. And to me, it's not fair to tell somebody, you have to do this, and then not give them a clue how to do it. How is that helpful? That just adds another burden to me. It's like, oh, great, I leave church. Oh, I'm a slob because I don't study my Bible. What a piece of junk I am. But I don't know how. I mean, people aren't born knowing how to do these things, you know. So these classes are going to help you learn how to do what we will be telling you you need to do, how to develop your Christ-likeness. How to do ministry, how to disciple others. We're going to give you tools that you can use if you choose to use them. And the growth covenant is a very important one, because this is where I commit myself Yes, I'm going to read my Bible. Yes, I'm going to be in a small group. Yes, I'm going to pray. Yes, I'm going to do these things. Yes, I'm going to give. Yes, I'm going to do these things so God can make me more like Jesus. That's what it's all about. And then there's the ministry covenant, which is discovering and using my God-given gifts and abilities to do ministry. So some of you have a pretty good handle on what you are good at and what you're not good at, and others of you have no idea. One of the things we came away from Simple Life was there's a lot of you that are very confused about this, and I've got some good news for you. Let me read this verse and then I'll tell you. In Peter, he says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Underline that last phrase there. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. When you use the gifts and talents God has given you, do you know what you're doing? Think, yeah, I'm teaching, I'm singing, I'm cleaning the bathroom, I'm mopping the floor, I'm teaching a class, yeah, you're doing all that. But you know what's behind that and happens through that? You are administering, you are giving God's grace out in different forms. When you use any talent for God, you're running the computer, you're doing the soundboard, whatever you do, that is God's grace coming through you to the church. When you give somebody a look, a smile, and a touch, that's God's grace going through you. God sends His grace out through people who are involved in ministry, which is why it's so important for you to get involved in ministry. First of all, it's important because people need what God has given you to give to them. And secondly, you need to do the giving because it makes you more like Jesus. And then in return, you receive all that love and blessing. That's what gifts are. God's grace in various forms. And we're going to develop a class again. It's going to be for small groups. Small group curriculum, video curriculum, that's going to help you figure out this out and do it. And beyond that, next year we're almost 100% certain that we're going to put something together, a church-wide emphasis on this, so that you can have a better understanding of what this is. Because I just think a lot of people are confused, and I think a lot of the reason we're confused is maybe we haven't been looking at this biblically, and we want to explore that. That's all I can say at this point, but it's coming. So if you're really kind of confused, just hang on. Help's on the way. It may not get there as fast as you want it to, but it's coming, okay? So just do your best with what you have for God. And this class will help you that, and we're going to ask you to make a commitment to be involved in ministry. And finally, the discipling covenant, which is a commitment to disciple others. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, the important word there is witnesses. Witnesses talk, as we said a couple weeks ago, about things they personally know and have experienced. They don't talk about other stuff. They talk about what they know and they've personally seen in their lives. That's what we're supposed to do for Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. And as we said earlier, this is a scary thing. You know, when I wrote that line in your Simple Life handbook about what you'd rather do, share your faith with non-Christians or have your fingernails slowly pulled out? It was a joke, but it's like all the best jokes in the world have a little truth in them. That's what makes really good humor. And the truth is, most of us are not so hot about this. We're not so sure we want to do this. It's scary. This puts us, again, back in ourselves, and it throws us back to the question of who am I really living for? And that's why we want to make this a commitment, because it's hard to do. And it goes against the grain. And it's less and less popular all the time, not only with Christians, but with non-Christians, because the world is saying, oh, you can't talk about that. That's not right. You shouldn't talk about that. Well, Jesus said we must talk about it and show it, and so we have to do it. It's not an option. I have to do it. Even if I don't want to do it, I have to do it. And that brings us to our final verse here. And we've talked about this before, too. I just want to focus on one part of this verse in closing. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, I want to look at the first part of that verse. Think about who wrote this. Peter wrote this, right? Y'all remember Peter. And y'all remember what Peter did at the end of the Gospels. This is in all the movies. Even if you haven't read the book, you've seen it in the movies. Where Jesus is at the Lord's Supper and they have the thing and they're ready to go. He says, oh, don't worry, Lord, even if all these other guys desert you. I'm with you, Lord. Now, all these other guys were guys he had been hanging out with for three and a half years. They'd traveled together. They'd stayed in the same place together. They slept by the side of the road together. I mean, they knew each other really well. They were like family at this point. And Peter just disses all of them. And just says, even if they run, I'm not going to run, Lord. You can count on me. And Jesus, of course, says, not so much, Peter. And what happens? We all know what happens. You know, he goes and he's asked and he chickens out. I don't know the guy. Don't ask me. I never heard of him. And he takes one of those oaths we talked about earlier, you know. Oh, may God strike me dead if I know him. And then he ran so God would miss him or something. And so, that's my little addition to the scripture. So now, all these years later, he's forgiven, he's restored, he's a leader in the church. Peter says, when he talks about evangelism, where does he start? He does not start with method. He doesn't even start with the command to do it. He starts with, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Evangelism, like everything else, is a heart issue, folks. It's a heart issue. If my heart is right with God, where He wants it to be, everything else is going to fall into place. Doesn't mean I won't have any fear. What it means is that I have my fear in the right place. Let me talk about that for a second. One of the reasons people don't share their faith is because they don't want to be rejected, made fun of, put down, right? You may know people that, you know, will reject you, or you think they'll reject you, or you're afraid they'll reject you. And so, rather than experience that, you just keep your mouth shut. What's set apart in Christ, I can't even read this morning, but when it says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, what that means is that I make a decision, Lord, if it comes down to it, I would rather have your approval than their approval. And I'm willing to suffer rejection from those people and damage that relationship, if there is one there, or the acceptance by this group of people that I want to accept me at school or at work or wherever. I'm willing to do that to please you. That's what it means to set apart Christ as Lord. Now, if I've got that straight, then when I go into the situation and a door opens and I have a chance to share my faith, I'm not saying be obnoxious and stupid, but I'm saying in a wise, loving way to talk about Jesus. If people push back and reject that, that's okay. Because I've already decided who's first in my life and who I'm living for. It doesn't mean I'm happy about it. It doesn't mean it's going to hurt any less. It won't. Where did we ever get the idea that serving Jesus isn't going to hurt? We didn't get it from Jesus, that's for sure. It's a hard issue. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. And we're going to pray. And we're going to pray about our hearts. Because that's what really counts. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we've looked at these commitments today, Lord, and I pray that you already will begin speaking to our hearts about where we stand with this and where you want us to go with this. And I pray this week, God, you'll help us to prayerfully, carefully examine how we use the time you've given us, how we use the talents that we have, how we use the treasure that you've given us for your glory. But most important of all, Lord, help us to get it straight, who we're living for, in our heart of hearts, who's most important. Help us to set you apart, Jesus, as Lord, unquestioned master and ruler and director of our lives. Lord, that's hard because there are people and situations and things that are so important to us. And we pray you would help us to cast those idols down and lift Jesus up and exalt him. So, Lord God, we pray that you would help us to do this today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Have a